Bibles again and go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33. The Apostle Paul says, beginning at Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are facing a great crisis in this world. And it's not just in the society. It's not just in the government. It's not only in the war zones. It is in the houses. Each house of this great nation, that so many families are being torn apart because of the hatred and misunderstanding between husbands and wives. If it were true only in the world, that might have been better. Yet, Lord, we have to admit that so many Christian husbands and wives, are struggling with their marriage. And Lord, it wasn't your purpose for it to be this way, especially for your people. So Lord, we pray that please help us this morning as we are opening your word. Just help us to focus on the truth about marriage, especially the purpose that you intended as you have made us, husbands and wives, as one flesh. And gracious Father, we pray that this message would be a great encouragement and at the same time great challenge to all of us who are married and also all of us who are not married yet, who will be married. So Lord, I pray that you please this message to bring glory to your name and also mend the broken relationship within our church and beyond those who are listening even online. Lord, we pray that you'd please do a mighty work for us, that we would demonstrate to the world through our marriage that the gospel is true, that Christ died for the church, and just like that our husbands would die for their wives, and just like the church obeys the Lord, our wives would be obedient, respectful to their husbands, and that our children will see it, and they would desire to be wanting to be their parents, boys hoping to be like their dads, and daughters hoping to be like their moms when they grow up. So Lord, please, please remember this church, that our church would be the salt and light in this regard, that we would be filled with the husbands and wives loving and respecting each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why do you think people get married? Why did you get married if you are married already? Or why do you want to get married if you are planning on getting married in the future? So one online magazine article published in 2019 reports the 7 major reasons why people get married. First, most people marry for love, including both sexual and non-sexual affection and intimacy. That's 88% of the people. I don't know what happened to the 18% of the people who didn't say no. Secondly, some people marry for financial benefits. Actually, 61% of the people said, I got married for the benefit of gaining more money. And in subsetting to that, the third reason is actually some people marry for health insurance. Because if you are, you know, housewives and your husband has a good job, then you are covered, right? And in living in America, that feels real to me. Actually, if you were living in South Korea, you wouldn't have that problem because our health system is quite cheaper and better, faster. But here, of course, you have to have health insurance. You know, I'm not, you know, saying it in any derogatory way, but it's reality. And number four, 41% of couples marry to have children. And I think it's a legitimate reason. And number five, 23% of the couples marry for legal reasons. Like, if a couple is legally married, they can invoke hospital visitation rights and caregiver decisions with fewer bureaucratic roadblocks. Or parental and property rights are also easier to manage legally when a couple is married, including issues such as employment, sick leave, next of kin, and home ownership. And in some cases, citizenship also play a role in decision to marry. You know, if you are not American citizens living here, if you marry an American citizen, actually you can get the American citizenship very easily. So some people do that as well. And number six, almost a third of couples marry for religious reasons. And I think that's very legitimate. Number seven, some marry because of society's expectations. Many couples feel intense peer pressure to marry from their parents, relatives, or other married friends, particularly if they already have children or plan to start a family. It is more true in actually Asian country. I know my Indian friends here know what I'm talking about. If you're not married, your parents are gonna be crazy about it, and they're gonna hunt you down until you get married. And same thing in South Korea. Now it's changing rapidly, but you know they want you to get married, and that is a reality. And after listening to these seven reasons why people get married, I found something that's quite interesting. The majority of the reasons people get married is quite self-serving. And that's why when people look for their future spouse, they look for a perfect soulmate who would meet their own needs. So here's a problem that we face, not just as people, but even as Christians. So many people search for an ideal marriage partner who would satisfy them and meet their own needs. And at the same time, they do not seriously think about the need for them to change themselves to satisfy their spouse and meet his or her needs. And like I said, this is not just in the world. But so many young people who are Christians and even older people who are already married are functioning like that in the system of marriage. So many young Christians pray for a future spouse who would be qualified to be their spouse without preparing themselves to be a qualified husband or wife. Even so many married couples face marital problems because they want to change their spouse in the way they want them to change, yet at the same time, they don't think about changing themselves. It's a constant battle. But God never intended marriage to be a self-serving means by which we gain personal advantage. Rather, God instituted marriage to illustrate the united relationship between Christ and the church in the gospel. So we write down marriage and we read it as the gospel. Just like the spiritual union between Christ and the church is for the transformation and sanctification of the saints, the marital union between a husband and a wife is for the transformation and sanctification of the married couple. So here's the first point for today. God reveals the mystery of the gospel through marriage. Again, God reveals the mystery of the gospel through marriage. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, which is marriage. And verse 32, Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak not just a married couple, but concerning Christ and the church. In other words, marriage is a perfect illustration of the union between Christ and his bride, the church, in the message of the gospel. And Christ gave up his life to redeem the church, and through his redemption, Christ united the church with himself. And the same way, through this union, Christ became the head of the church, and the church became the body of Christ. So through this gospel message that Christ died for the church, they became one flesh, one body. And just like Christ and the church are united as one, through the marriage union, a husband and a wife become united as one, the husband becoming the head and the wife becoming the body. Therefore, letter A, just like the church obeys Christ, wives must obey their husbands. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Why does the church obey Christ? It is because Christ gave up his life to make her his own. And likewise, a husband must give up his life to make his wife his own, and the wife must obey her husband as the church obeys Christ. Does it mean then that only wives are to serve their husbands while husbands are to be only served? Not at all. What does Paul say in the previous verse? Let's move back a little bit and go to Ephesians 5:21. Paul says, before wives submit to your husbands, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So it is not one-sided obedience, but a mutual obedience between husbands and wives. That's the basis on which wives obey their husbands. So in God's eyes, husbands and wives are absolutely equal. Therefore, as wives voluntarily submit themselves to their husbands, the husbands need to submit themselves to their wives as well. And the reason Paul emphasizes the necessity of wives' submission to their husbands is that God has given the authority to the husbands as the leaders of their homes. And by hearing that, some of our ladies might feel discouraged that why husbands only need to be the leaders of the homes. But I don't want you to be discouraged about husbands being the leaders of the home, because God has given a tremendous responsibility to every husband, along with the leadership authority. The with authority comes responsibility. So what is the responsibility every husband has toward his wife? We husbands, including myself, must self-sacrificially and unconditionally love our wives. So letter B. Just like Christ loves the church, husbands must love their wives. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Not just loving her, but by giving his life, he loved the church. And verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So in today's text, Paul is commanding husbands to love their wives just like Christ loves the church. And every husband has a tremendous responsibility to love his own wife. Then how can we love our wives, men? We have to understand what love is. The world defines love as an emotionally driven affection. They think it starts with your hormones and ends with hormones. But the Bible defines love differently. While love includes emotional affections, it is much more than emotions. Biblically speaking, love is a self-sacrificial commitment. Love is a self-sacrificing love. Just like Christ sacrificed himself to wholly commit himself to the church, every Christian husband should sacrifice himself to wholly commit himself to his wife. And what can be more natural than for a person to protect and care for his own body? Of course, there are some people who are mentally ill who hurt themselves, right? It happens, you know, once in a while. But most reasonable people with the right mind and good health mentally, they take care of themselves. And just like we naturally cherish our bodies, husbands must cherish their wives as their own bodies. And the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is the body of the husband. And what happens then when a husband lovingly cares for his wife's? Listen, husbands, when you love and care for your wife, your life becomes an illustration of the gospel message. You're living out the truth of the gospel in your life by loving your wife self-sacrificially. When you love your wife as your own body, you follow the example of your Lord Jesus, who loved his church as his own body. Further, remember what kinds of love Christ has given to his church. Christ loved the church not just self-sacrificially, but also unconditionally. So the love that we must have toward our wife is a love that is unconditional. Why did Christ love the church? Was it because the church was lovable? What is the church? Or who are the church? We are the church. We are not talking about this building when we talk about the church. We are talking about each individual within this body of Christ. So we are the church. And did Christ die because we deserved his love? No, we didn't deserve even an ounce of his love upon ourselves. Why? Because we were sinners. Without Christ, we are enemies against God. We hated God with our sinful nature to our bones. Yet when we were that, Christ decided to love us by sacrificing his life for us. Which tells me that God's love toward us is unconditional. Did God tell you that you have to change your behaviors first to be saved? To belong to Christ, you have to quit smoking, you have to quit drinking, you have to quit cussing, you have to quit everything that is not supposed to be done in your life, and then you are qualified to become the body of Christ? No. You become the body of Christ first by faith, by grace. It was freely given to you, which means it was unconditional love. There was no condition we had to meet to be the object of God's love. And this truth absolutely clearly teaches me why I must love my wife unconditionally. And let's be more real. As living together as a husband and a wife for years, you know, I'm young, but I've been married more than 11 years now. So we're kind of past the honeymoon mode, although we are still in the honeymoon mode unofficially. We're officially past it. But we all come to a realization as we live together for a long time that it's not easy to love our spouse. Staying together in the same house for 365 days a year. Some of you travel maybe 360 days a year. Reveals a whole lot about who you are and who your spouse is. We all have experienced the worst version of ourselves and our spouses. after getting married, I realized, astonishingly, that I was a worse sinner than I thought I was. When a sinner lives with another sinner, it is unnatural, listen, it is unnatural for them to live together with perfect peace and harmony all the time. Even as saved sinners, we are still sinners with sinful nature. You know, my daughter and I talk about slurping a lot. We hate slurping. I know many Americans hate slurping too. But some Korean people don't care. They just slurp when they eat. And then my wife has that tendency a little bit. And when she slurps, that bothers me. Yeah, you know, I have to be loving even then. Oh no, I should love her even at that moment. You know, I'm just giving you just a small example. It's a cultural thing, you know, for Korean people to slur. It's acceptable there. But to me, it's not acceptable. So it bothers me. But it's just a small thing, but it bothers us a lot. You know, it's a small action, small word, small behavior bother each other a lot. That doesn't mean then I shouldn't love my wife because she sometimes seems unlovable. Of course not. The reason I should love my wife as her husband is not because she's always perfectly lovable. That's not the reason. Husbands, listen carefully now. It doesn't matter what kind of person your wife is. You must self-sacrificially and unconditionally love your wife because and only because Christ loved you self-sacrificially and unconditionally. If you didn't receive this love from Christ, you may not be obligated to love your wife that way, but you want to claim that love. If you claim that sacrificial love of Christ, the unconditional love of Christ, then you must love your wife self-sacrificially and unconditionally. You are obligated to do that. So if you didn't receive that love from Christ, of course, you know, you can be free, but remember, even when our wives act unseemingly, she still must be the object of our love, not because who she is, but because what Christ has done for us. So let's remember, husbands, God has never made us the head of our husband. Let me say it again. God has never made us the head of our households to exercise our authority to lord over our wives. That's not the reason why we are the authority. God has made us the leaders of our wives so that we would self-sacrificially and unconditionally love our wives first. What is the order? Tell me. Did the church obey Christ before Christ loved the church? What is the order? No. Christ loved the church before the church obeyed him. That is the order we must remember as husbands. Before our wives obey us, we must first love our wives. Why? Because, and only because, Christ first loved the church, and the church, in return, obeyed Christ. A woman is like a rose. If a husband treats her right with genuine love and care, she will bloom. I can guarantee you that there's no wife who's a genuine Christian who wouldn't respect you if you love her first with self-sacrificial and unconditional love. I believe that if you're a genuine Christian, when you are loved, you will love back. Again, why did God institute marriage? It was to use it as a perfect illustration of the gospel message. And wives, remember the truth as well, that by obeying your husband, you can live out the gospel truth in your life as well. Why? Because just like the church obeys Christ, wives must obey their husbands. So when we love and respect each other, what happens is we live out this gospel truth in our marriage, in our home, and in this world, and we act and function as the salt and light and salt of the world. And let's now talk about the second purpose of God instituting in his institution of marriage. Number two, God sanctifies us through marriage. God sanctifies us through marriage. So what is the purpose of the gospel that brings salvation? The purpose of the gospel is our sanctification. Sanctification means becoming more holy or becoming more like Christ. Many people understand the gospel only as a means by which we get to heaven. And that sometimes, you know, some Christians just use the gospel that way. Okay, don't go to hell, you need to go to heaven. Of course, you know, gospel is the one that brings salvation to us and make us, you know, deliver us from hell and make us the citizens of heaven. That is for sure. But while we will go to heaven by believing the gospel, the message of the gospel has a higher purpose. The higher purpose of the gospel is to transform the fallen sinners into holy saints as the chaste wife to Christ. And we have already learned that Christ gave his life for the church. Then what was the purpose of his sacrifice for the church? Let's look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Then why did he give himself for her? 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So Christ loved us self-sacrificially and unconditionally so that we may become a glorious and holy church without blemish. And here I have a question for all men, for husbands, and also all men who will be husbands in the future. If Christ died for the church so that the church would become a glorious and holy church, what should be the purpose of our love for our wives? It is to sanctify our wives. We must love our wives so that she should become more like Christ, our Lord. So, letter B, the purpose of marriage is our sanctification as well. You see, the purpose of the gospel and the purpose of our marriage are the same. So many Christian couples are oblivious to this truth. Listen carefully. The most important reason God gives a wife to a husband is that he would grow her spiritually into a mature saint. That is the higher purpose of marriage. God has given every husband the responsibility to grow his wife spiritually by his love to her. That's why God has made us husbands the head of the house. Believe it or not, husbands, you are responsible for your wife's spiritual growth and sanctification. It means that after living together all these years, if your wife is still spiritually immature, it's not just her fault. It is also your fault. It is our fault. It means that on the judgment day, you will need to give an account to God concerning your wife's spiritual growth. And that is something that dawned on me as I was getting ready to get married to my wife. I'm so thankful the Lord taught me this truth even before I got married. And even knowing this helped, but it didn't solve every problem, and we had to, you know, we had all the struggles that every other couple has. And at the same time, this reality that when my wife fails God, it is my fault as well. That reality has helped me immensely. That when I see her fail, I'm not the one who sit and judge her and saying, you are the worst person ever. No. I'm speaking to myself, I'm the worst person. Because I don't care about my obligation, my duty to the Lord that I have to grow her as my wife. And I'm really baffled by many pastors, many ministers, many preachers who try to shepherd the church while neglecting their wife's spiritual state. It is a real thing here. I know a lot of pastors. I know a lot of seminary students. I know many Bible college students who don't really care about their wife's spiritual reality. And then they try to shepherd the church. What is that? You start from your home. If you cannot shepherd your wife, you shouldn't be a pastor. That's my conviction, because the Bible's conviction is that. Now, we must be able, as husbands, even if you're ministers, as a pastor, I am, So I have to think about it. If I fail at discipling my wife to be the Christian that she needs to be, then I should quit on pastoring people. How can I pastor their pastoring people when I can't even pastor my wife? Then husbands, what should we do first to mature our wives spiritually? We must first grow spiritually ourselves. How can we help our wives grow spiritually if we are not growing spiritually ourselves? Are we going to tell our wives to read the Bible every day while we neglect the Bible every day? Are we going to tell our wives to pray every day when we don't even pray ourselves? Are we going to tell our wives to go to church to serve the church while we spend our time on the things of the world? God has made us the leader of the house so that we may lead our wives and children by example. And ladies, you all also need to remember that God has made your husband your spiritual leader and authority. And are you then praying for your husband that he would grow spiritually and lead your family to become more like Christ? He needs your help as well. You need to pray for him to be the leader he needs to be so that he would lead you spiritually and grow your family spiritually. And are you letting him be the spiritual leader of the house? Or are you trying to be the leader yourself? The way you treat your husband is immensely important, especially in front of your children as well. Just let him be the leader. He may fail at times, but be patient with him and give him some opportunities and pray for him. And God is going to help you as well. And I know some of us, some of our ladies, don't have a believing husband. Then here is an encouragement for you. It's 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. If you want to write it down. You need to write it down. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, which means they're not believers, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is the very precious in the sight of God. So even with an unbelieving husband, your submission to him can be the means by which God brings him to the gospel message. That is the promise of the Bible. And believe that, then believe it and do it. And God will hear your prayer and answer that, keep his promise. So one thing that is so encouraging about marriage here is that we are not alone in our spiritual walk. God instituted marriage so that the husband and wife can grow into the image of Christ together as BFF. What is BFF? Best friends forever. And having a 7-year-old girl, you hear that word a lot, BFF. Yes, best friends ever, forever. That's who we are as a husband and a wife. So here's a third point for today. God provides a best friend through marriage. So first, for Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you be in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Here, Paul cites Genesis 2:12. We can go to Genesis 2:12 here. And Genesis 2:12, where God first instituted marriage for humanity. And in this verse, we find that God has given us our spouse as a lifelong companion. So letter A, our spouse is our God-given best friend. So we all know that when God created the world, everything was good. The Garden of Eden was a perfect paradise where sin didn't exist. But did you know that there was one thing that wasn't good in that perfect garden? And when I first found it, I was just blown away. I knew the garden was perfect. The Bible says, though, there was one thing that wasn't good. Let's look at Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be
alone.
I will make him a helpmeet or helper comparable or helper fit. It's ezer in Hebrew to help him out. So helper fit here, ezer, is a person who supplies what is lacking in another person. So when Adam was alone, although it was a perfect place, something wasn't quite good. So God completed that goodness by giving Eve to Adam so that she would be able to meet the needs of Adam. And that's what's going on here. And Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. And Adam and Eve were to love each other at all times as best friends to each other. And that's why God gave Eve to Adam. And just like Christ became our best friend by becoming our spiritual husband, God has given us our spouse so that we would have our best friend. So Song of Solomon 5:16, the author, the husband in that book says his mouth is most sweet and he's altogether, I'm sorry, it's a wife saying. He says his mouth is most sweet and he is altogether desirable. And then, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You see here, husbands are the best friends to their wives and wives are the best friends to their husbands. A married couple who understands that they are God-given best friends to each other, they can share the same life goal. So let it be a couple who are best friends to each other, walk together for the same goal. So that is the meaning of friendship. You have the same goal together. So you have a mutual goal so you can walk together no matter what happens in your life. So at the beginning of the message, I shared with you 7 reasons why people get married. And many people in the world get married because of hormones. And many others get married for social and financial stability. But as Christians, the goal of our marriage shouldn't be sexual satisfaction or financial benefit. What should be the goal of our life and marriage especially? Why did we get married? Why would you get married if you haven't married yet? God gave Eve to Adam so that they would walk together as best friends for the same goal. And of course, we know that they terribly failed at it. But we also know that God has given us the second Adam so that we don't have to fail like our first parents did. As best friends, what goal do we share as a husband and a wife? The goal for our marriage is for early retirement. No. The goal for our marriage is to send our kids to the best school ever. No. The goal for our marriage must be mutual sanctification. Together becoming more like our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not married yet, you must seek for a man or a woman with whom you can grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be the standard you have as an unmarried person. Can you find that in that man? Can you find that in that woman? That has to be the standard. So when a couple share this goal together, they will continue to walk together toward this goal no matter what happens to their lives. A couple who cherishes their friendship in Christ will love each other at all times, as good friends do, according to Proverbs 17:17. And they will persevere together through the ups and downs of life. Lastly, but not leastly, a couple who trust and rely on each other as best friends will not be disappointed at each other's failures and give up on each other. Listen, please. Best friends do not give up on each other. You know, like I said, in having a 7-year-old daughter, you hear the word BFF a lot. And I know every name of her friends in her classroom, especially the girls. And then I hear that their BFFs change all the time. And I tell my daughter, Ariana, if their BFFs change from week to week, they are not BFFs. So, if you say, my wife is my best friend, if you say, my husband is my best friend, don't so easily and quickly give up on him or her. Why? If your husband is a Christian, if your wife is a Christian, then God has given all of us a great promise. What is the promise? When Christ comes back, you will see your husband, you will see your wife in a perfect holiness. And he is growing him and or her through your life, your marital relationship today to that goal. And so when we share this goal of sanctification as a couple, married couple, we will not be giving up on each other, but we will be patient with one another, waiting for one another, praying for one another. Why? Because God has promised that he is going to grow us as a couple into the likeness of Christ together. We are looking forward to the day when Christ will accomplish each other's, you know, husbands and wives sanctification by presenting them as a glorious and holy church without blemish. We got that result already. We are going to that direction so that we can be patient with each other, forgiving one another, and loving each other, and submitting to one another. God instituted marriage to illustrate the united relationship between Christ and the church in the gospel. Just like the spiritual union between Christ and the church is for transformation and sanctification of the saints, the marital union between a husband and wife is for the transformation and sanctification of the married couple. This is my hope and dream. I don't want to build the largest church, or I don't want to become the most famous preacher as a pastor. I don't want to become a biblical scholar, but I don't care if I'll be, you know, prolific writers of New Testament or Pauline theology as a theologian. But what I'm hoping as a husband and a father is this, as a Christian, I want my daughter and son grow up, and then they will say, when they are about the age to get married, that they say, I want to marry a man like my dad. I want to marry a woman like my mom. And I want to become a wife like my mom. And I want to become a husband like my dad. And that is the greatest heritage that I can give to my children. I know for certain I'm not going to make a lot of money give them as a heritage, but I do know I have the greater, more precious heritage that I can give to them. If I love my wife as my body, and same thing to the wives, if you respect and obey your husband, just like the church does to Christ, then we will leave behind the greatest heritage for our children. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the great purpose that you have in the institution of marriage. And gracious Father, here, we have to admit that we fail terribly at times. But Lord, we know that we are not at the end of it. We are still in the process. So this message is so suitable now, fitting. That's because we are all struggling. We needed this message. And I needed this message for myself. So Lord, I know, you know, we have ups and downs of our marriage in our lives. Yet some of us here may be really struggling with their marriage. And I pray, Lord, that you'd please use this message to soothe their hearts and encourage their hearts. And I want to especially pray for those who are not married yet, or singles, and who are going to get married later. Please be with them as they are listening to this message. They would lock this message in their heart, that when they look for their future spouse, they wouldn't try to find the things that are attractive in according to the worldly standard, but they would find the thing that the Bible teaches, that this husband-to-be, this wife-to-be is the one that they can be best friends with, sharing the same goal to be more like Christ. So Lord, we want to pray that you'd please use this message to bring glory to you, and make strong our marriages and our families. And I especially want to pray for our young children, as we are parenting them, just help us to be the parents that we need to be to glorify you and also give them the great heritage as well. So this time, as the piano is being played, I want you to pray to the Lord about your marriage and your life. And if you have children who are married, pray for them, or grandchildren, and they all need your prayer as well.